Morning, good morning. Well, it is a pleasure to be back and to see a lot of old faces. Some of my old junior hires, Alfred. Yeah, old and familiar, right? We're all older. No, it's a blessing to be here and to have all of you here. You know, this is the coolest thing, seeing so many of you who are committed to walking with people through the toughest times of life, right? But that's what the church is supposed to be about, right? We're a big rescue operation, a hospital, whatever you want to call it. That's what we're supposed to be about. So praise God for you, and you know, may there be more of us out there who really want to help people find hope and help in the Lord and see the way forward. So this morning, we are talking about walking from forgiveness to reconciliation and restoration. And on your notes, you have the notes that are in your binder. Go ahead and take out. Those were, after going through this with my own counselors, they said I should rearrange my notes a little bit. Because what I have up here in my mind and how it comes out, they said, yeah, you need to rearrange it, Brinzeal. So I did. And Steve was ready to kill me because he already had this all printed out. And I said, Steve, we have to. I don't want you guys jumping over notes and all that. And this one's, hopefully this will be more helpful to y'all. Also, if you want anything, the PowerPoint or my teaching notes, I have more stuff on my teaching notes, you can email me. My email, we can get that from me later. But the point is that any of the stuff I have, you're welcome to have. All the stuff I have, my teaching notes, I try to reference at the bottom. I have nothing new here. I've learned from great biblical counselors. I learned here first under Steve Mahorter when I was the high school guy taking his class. And I've learned from Dr. Somerville. I've gone to the NANC conferences. So if you see something familiar, it is. I'll just tell you that straight up. We stand on the shoulders of great men before us. So that's all this is. In your notes, we will not be touching a lot on forgiveness. That's a whole other session. That in itself is not just one session, that should be several. But we will be talking about applying forgiveness to the whole concept of restoration and reconciliation. Yes? Yeah, there's a whole stack right there in the back. There's two chairs with more notes. If you didn't get them, there's more in the back. So I'm just doing that caveat, and if we can get all the way through this, it'll be a miracle. But that's why I try to make my notes comprehensive. I don't like putting blanks in because I don't want you guys, oh, I missed it. What is it? You know? Yeah. You're welcome. Yeah, Steve always bugged me when I took his class because I was talking to my wife. I'd missed something, and then I was behind the rest of the time. So I give you as much as I can. And hopefully, I want this to be a resource. There's more in here than I will cover on purpose. There's one whole final section on how to do church discipline and restoration within the church. That's the final section. I won't cover that. That's just a bonus that, you know, you can have there. It's the process we use in our church as we officially walk through the church discipline / restoration process. It's what I learned here. So we won't cover that today. So here we go. You've got a couple sitting in front of you, married 15 years. They have one child in their teens. He's a law enforcement officer. An affair has been revealed. And we don't call it an affair. What do we call it? Adultery, right? We want to get the biblical labels. Sign up. And as you're meeting with them, there's more and more revealed about this affair. It's not just an emotional one. There is actually physical contact. And then it's later revealed there's more than just a kissing. You're sitting here with this couple. He got caught, but he didn't fess up all the way. She was betrayed, hurt, and more hurt later as more truth was revealed. How do I help this woman? How do I help this marriage? You ever wonder that? Sitting in the counseling, everyone faced anything like that in the counseling room? I know this couple. there's been many, right? Sin, we're good at sin, aren't we? We're good at sin. None of us is above this either. We have to remember, yet for the grace of God, there go I. But as you're facing them, as I was facing them, you're asking yourself, oh my goodness, how can I help them walk through what forgiveness is? And wait a second. If she forgives, does she have to stay in this marriage? It's a question you have to ask. Is there such thing as a biblical divorce and remarriage? These are all things we have to walk in. That's all the things that are on the table when you have someone walk in your room or a couple walk in your room. Another couple. At one time, they'd been estranged due to before they were Christians, they'd been married, and they were estranged because of the lifestyle they had lived, but they got saved. They got clean. They had been addicted to, enslaved, dominated by alcohol, and for the guy, there is also pornography involved. They got married, but now they're in for counseling because they're back at it again, back at the alcohol, back at the porn. She found him on that porn. What do you do now? There's a conflict between two key women in your church. Small church, but these are key women. Conflict. There's hurt feelings, there's hard words, there's misunderstandings. How do you help them apply forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration for their good, for the good of the church? It's a small church, so they all know something's up. Oh, and one of them is the elder's wife. So what do you do? Is this real enough? Yeah, when you start talking about forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, you can bring up myriads of examples where you have to wade through them, because wherever there's humans, there is sin and there is conflict. Straight up, the best resource is peacemakers. You guys ever heard of the peacemakers, Ken Sandy? If they ever have a seminar in your area, go to it. It's excellent material. They have a Bible study for small groups we use in our own church. I'm not going to walk through all of their material. It's excellent. I want to start talking about what is forgiveness, briefly, because again, that's another class, but then start to, what is reconciliation and what is restoration? Because as counselors, when they come into your room, you can't assume that they know what you're talking about when you use these words. Because part of counseling is instruction, making sure that the biblical truth is understood so that when you use the words, it's being understood correctly. When I say forgiveness, doesn't mean that they understand what that word is. Oh, I got to forgive and forget. Is that biblical? No. Our minds aren't like video machines. Now, the only reason I forget something is because I've had too many concussions. And that's serious. I had a major surfing accident last year, almost died. I have a bad memory now, so I have so many notes. But does God forget? But wait, he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. Does that mean he forgets? No. He's the omniscient one. He knows the end from the beginning, but it's a decision he makes to do with our sin. I'm jumping ahead in my notes, but just to kind of lay the foundation for where we're going, all right? So these are the things we want to talk about today. And when Steve called me back in February, hey, Brinzi, you want to, you know, come to this conference? I was in a moment of weakness. I said, sure. What was I thinking? And I was right in the middle, at the very tail end of 2 years of counseling between several parties. I was acting as a mediator, reconciler, and what a nightmare. My notes are this thick of just going back and forth. And only one of the couples went to the church I was on staff with. And trying to talk to pastors, and I had elders coming in to meet with me and all sorts of stuff. And to be honest, it was not successful. How many of you think you have to be successful every single time? Okay, yeah, you're in the wrong business, right? Because ultimately, when they're coming to counseling, who's their best hope? Yeah, it's God, right? So don't carry that weight. I'm going to treat you like you're my counselors. I have a team of counselors, and I keep reminding them, look, you're not adequate. Neither am I, right? It's God who is. And the people you're working with, they have to respond to God and the Holy Spirit working on them as well. But we have a job to do. We want to be very clear biblically about what we're doing so that we can help clear, because sin is really good at confusing the situation, and the truth simplifies and clarifies, and that's what we want to help them do, seeing the truth of God's word as we walk into this. So, I have questions on your notes. It says, here's some tough questions for the Christian on the issue of forgiveness and reconciliation. And again, part of these are my notes that where I and you'll if you went if you've taken Steve Mahorter's class, a lot of this is his stuff, straight up. But we're not going to talk about really those first few questions because that's the forgiveness talk. I'll touch on some of it briefly, but really we want to talk about how do you move towards a renewed relationship in reconciliation? Does forgiveness automatically mean full restoration? What role does discernment and earning trust play? Aren't we supposed to apply wisdom in seeing patterns of behavior and waiting to see change? We call that fruits of repentance. How do you relate to somebody who did something terrible, repented, and is back at church? A sex offender, repented, back in church. What do you do? How do you help the church walk through that? Should the church walk through that? Using that label sex offender, does that cause an emotional response? Honestly? Come on, you guys. All right, good. I like interaction. I like this. I'll ask you to raise hands and stuff. All right. Yeah, it should. But when we think of things that we should also be thinking of what? The cross, our Redeemer. Did he die for the sex offender? Yes, he did. All right. See, I want to talk about these things, throw things out at you. It's not in your notes. That's okay. So what does forgiveness and reconciliation mean after adultery? That's a tough one. So we want to touch briefly on, I got to do the slide here. There we go. So we're going to talk briefly about what does the Bible say about forgiveness. Again, I'm just touching on this. And if you want all my notes, again, you can get them. I'm not hiding anything here. But to understand first what is forgiveness, you have to look at the two Greek words. I love them because of how they tell me what it is. First of all, it's charizomai is the first one. And that word, if you can see the very first five letters, what do you see there? If you know any Greek at all. Grace, charis, right? You see that. Charizomai, and the way I'm visual, I like, charizomai is where you absorb the offense and you move towards the person in being gracious, to show oneself gracious. Okay, that's the one word for forgiveness. That's in Ephesians 4 and other places. But there's another one, aphiemi, where it's a state of mind where you choose to look at the offense and yeah, that person's culpable, but you take that debt and you push it aside. You push it away from you. And then there's actually, this word is used to translate the Hebrew word where it means to cover over. All right, so this is the way I'd say. Charizomai, you step towards the person in grace to show them grace. And by the way, who did that to us? As God in Christ forgave you, charizomai'd you. The other one is to push it away out of your mind. Okay, so those are the two words that really help me understand. You can see charizomai in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind, benevolent, gracious as opposed to harsh. Tenderhearted means compassionate, affectionate, forgiving. And by the way, one of the best illustrations of forgiveness is Matthew 18:21-35. Right after the whole section on what we call church discipline, he gives a parable about the unforgiving servant. Read that and then say, okay, what does this mean about forgiveness? It's a great assignment for somebody you're dealing with, for sure. Aphiemi, we can see that in Matthew 6, 12-15, at part of the Lord's Prayer. And where he says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, will push aside that debt. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 12 doesn't just remind us to forgive, it binds us to it as we forgive others. Delayed forgiveness on our part means delayed forgiveness on God's part. Now again, are we talking about salvific forgiveness? No. It's the relational day-to-day forgiveness he's talking about. But that's a bad place to be. If you're not forgiving, God's delaying his forgiveness towards you, boy, that's a bad place to be. Guess what he's going to be? He's going to be heavy on you, and you're going to carry that weight. And by the way, if someone is characterized as being unforgiving, even though they call themselves a Christian, and they're an unforgiving person, you should challenge them. You should really challenge them. Because forgiveness, someone has said, is where you can be the most like Jesus Christ. And if you're not a forgiving person, I don't know if you really understand how much you've been forgiven. And there's a lot of pride there. And if that's the case, I'd encourage, and people don't like hearing this, but I've challenged people before, I don't know if you're saved. And I don't mean that self-righteously, but that's one of the key aspects of understanding what God did for you on the cross. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be an unforgiving person, right? So these are just things touching on forgiveness. You know, it's such an important topic, and I want to stay there more, but we need to get to why you're here today to kind of consider what I'm going to throw out at you. Luke 7 talks about how often we should forgive. Matthew 18 is when we're talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant, talks about how deep our forgiveness goes, how much of a debt we should forgive others for. And we just go on and on. So I'm going to try to jump ahead to my notes because I want to make sure I cover what I'm supposed to cover. So jump, you know what, I don't have your page numbers, but go all the way to point two, or Roman numeral number two. We are going to go all the way up to renewing our mind. What does the Bible say? Is my slide moving or no? Nope, I'll do it like this. How's that? There we go, good. So we're going to start looking at what does the Bible say about reconciliation and restoration? All right? So first of all, what is reconciliation? And I'll give you a definition, but I want to start working with this a little bit, okay? Reconciliation is to change one's feelings towards, to reconcile oneself, to become reconciled. Okay, they're using the same word over and over, right? Let's get to it. It's to make peace. It's to renew friendship with one, to be reconciled. Matthew 5, it applies to a quarrel in which the fault may be two-sided or one-sided. The idea is, though, is to go from hostility to make peace. But you say, what about the friendship aspect? I want to talk a little bit about that friendship aspect, because reconcile, I will argue, is a turning from and turning towards. But it's the working on the friendship part, as I'm going to say, is more part of restoration, okay? Just to kind of give you a heads up where I'm going with all this today, all right? So, and there's the pertinent passages, obviously, dialosomai is the word that we're talking about in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, where it says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're in the middle of worship, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Doesn't say whose fault it really was, but you know there's an offense. Leave your gift there. Stop worshiping. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And I say that we're doing communion. I'm a pastor of a little church. We do communion. Say, look, if you've got something going on with somebody in conflict and you haven't dealt with it yet, don't take the Lord's Supper right now. Go and deal with it. It's way more important. God doesn't want our worship. He doesn't need our religious rituals. What he wants is what? Unity in the body. He wants our hearts. He wants that to be worked on. Work hard to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. This word, again, it says to be restored to normal relations or harmony with somebody, to become reconciled, to make peace. And I'm going to keep talking about that. Another word is katalasso from Romans 5, where it talks about a man becoming reconciled to God. In 1 Corinthians 7, a wife to an estranged husband. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. That's Romans 5:10. And here it's katalasso, it's talking about the restoring relationship between individuals or between God and man. It's to change from enmity to friendship. So reconciliation, it's the bringing together of two parties that are estranged or in dispute. Jesus Christ is the one who brings together God and man. And by the way, as we're talking about this, it's so hard to see reconciliation happen between non-Christians. Because what we're talking about here, especially in the really tough situations, is an act of God. It really is. To see this happen, it's an amazing thing, and I've rarely seen it happen among non-Christians. Whew. But it is. We see reconciliation best demonstrated through Jesus Christ, who brings together God and man with salvation as the result of the union. Reconciliation basically means change or exchange. The idea is a change of relationship, an exchange of antagonism for goodwill, enmity for friendship. Attitudes are transformed, more coffee please, and hostility ceases. Reconciliation is the coming together of the two parties to seek a reconciled relationship, applying forgiveness to the offense and addressing the break in the relationship. It's an agreement to be in a reconciled state. All right? So I'm visual. Okay, so I have pictures. Is this up yet? There we go. So I'm sorry, I'm not an artist, but there you go. So what it is, there's been a break in the relationship. Arms folded, facing away from each other. There's a barrier. Get it? All right, that's there's a conflict going on. But in reconcile, it's a decision to not forget the barrier, but it's to decide to face each other now, to say, you know, let's make a peace treaty idea. Okay? So the idea is facing, and your arms aren't folded anymore. It's a decision. You're going to apply forgiveness. And by the way, forgiveness comes under the umbrella of love. Right? You know, we talked about that last night in 1 Peter. Awesome. I mean, all this has to come under the umbrella of love. And then forgiveness is oh my goodness, look at what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And then forgiveness is hearing the command and realizing I've got to do this. And it's a decision to apply grace, to lay aside. But then we have to start time. Reconcile is actually, okay, now I've got to face that person and actually start doing it. Okay? And that's where the hard part comes in. Because all those mental decisions, those are good, but they have to move into action. And that's where we start talking about the reconciliation and restoration, all right? So how is restoration different? This is where I was talking to Steve and why I've seen this play out is that this is where it starts getting harder. I hold out that restoration is a slightly different concept. Okay, slide 6. There we go. I don't use slides for my teaching usually, but my counselor said, oh yeah, you need to do this. So here you go. But I hold it slightly different concept, all right? Restoration, let's talk about the definition. It's to bring back to or put back into a former or original state, to renew. This is the process of working out the forgiveness in the relationship, the process of mending, restoring, healing that takes time and effort. Add to the picture of a bone healing, there is the time to come to full strength. What I'm referring to, I left out a sentence here, is in Galatians 6, you know, brothers, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you see them ensnared, your counselees are coming to you, and they're having a hard time, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That word, restore him, that's the word we're talking about. But one of the pictures of that word is taking a bone that's been broken, making sure it's in the right place so that it can start to heal. How long does that take? 6 weeks. I have a friend who was just in a major accident, an elder at our church, almost died, broken bones everywhere. And 6 weeks later, he's starting to get out of the house and move because he had a lot of broken bones. But that's where I'm going to throw in the picture, is you have to understand restoration, it takes time. Reconcile is to say, you know what, I'm going to face that person again, and I'm going to agree to have peace. I'm going to end the hostility, but restoration is the process of working through that friendship now, of trying to discern, is there fruits of repentance in that person? If you're the offended and they're the offender, or both, it's that process of working through things. Because here's the deal. The reason I wanted to wrestle through this is that when I had people coming in the counseling room, they've heard, hey, forgive and forget. Time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. Not if it's not treated right. So this is the kind of thing where we need to talk about forgiveness. Absolutely essential. We have to understand it. We have to have that attitude, that heart attitude of wanting to pursue reconciliation, but to pursue it in a way that brings good restoration. You guys get that? Do you guys, we have more to talk about on this, but I wanted to, you guys kind of tracking with what I'm talking about right now? If I'm confusing you, sorry. Hopefully this will get more clear as we move on. So, add to this picture of a bone healing, there is the time to come to full strength, to where the situation, the relationship should be so as to be renewed. See, we understand that a lot of times when people come in for counseling, they want things to go back the way it was. So they might say that. But you understand, a lot of times their relationship before they came in was not the way it should have been. I had one couple come in where she had an affair, adultery. And he wanted to see if they could work through it. Well, in the course of counseling, it turns out that they would go to bars all the time. They would be drinking. They'd be dancing. He wanted her to dress very immodestly and liked it when guys were checking her out. And he liked the attention he was getting. And I was like, buddy, I don't want your marriage to go back to the way it was. You shepherded her towards that affair. She made sinful decisions. I'm not calling what you did right at all. But I don't want you to have that same kind of marriage. So the restoration was going to be to a whole new different kind of marriage, one that would be God-honoring, one that that would be the right way. So that's the real kind of mending that needed to happen. Do you get that? Do you understand where I'm going with all this? And that word, again, that we're talking about restore is katartizo. I don't know if you have in your notes. You don't need to know the Greek word necessarily. It's there in your English translations. But it means to adjust or put in order again, restore. It was used for putting nets, mending nets. And again, when you think of fishermen mending nets, it's not like they have one little tear that they got to fix. They have to make sure all the surrounding, interlocking, they want to make sure it's all good and repair other parts. And that takes time, new twine maybe, to replace the old, to fix, to make it useful again. The fundamental meaning is to put a thing in its appropriate condition, to establish it, to set up, equip, arrange, prepare, mend. Sometimes used metaphorically of settling disputes or arguments, it literally means to mend or repair and was used of setting a broken bone or repairing a dislocated limb. Matthew 18, we see the process laid out of restoration, where it addresses the break. You see somebody who's sinning. It's to bring them back into the body. That's the whole goal of restoration. But now, if we're looking at Matthew 18 real quickly, am I on the right slide? Yes, I am. Okay, good. In the Matthew 18 passage, when you think about that, when someone who is sinning so much so that they need to be confronted and maybe even go to step two or step three, when they're brought back in, is your discipleship done? No. They got to their sinful state where they were characterized by a sin, and now you need to disciple them, biblical counseling, into a place where they should be, right? So even in the process, it's not just a process of restoring them to a body and, hey, they're back in, good. No, they're reconciled to the body, but now we have to restore them and work on their discipleship. And if there's conflict in the body, work on the conflicts that were caused. So many illustrations that come to mind, but let's stay to the notes here. I'm never going to get done. What time are we done by? 9? Okay, good. Yeah, good. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And this word also comes in. It's in Galatians 6:1-3, bearing one another's burdens. The idea of restoration means also to help the weak and to carry them. That's what we're doing in discipleship counseling. We have to think visually. It means to bear up, to have their arm around you. They can't walk right. You have to walk with them, all right? Restoration is this process of bearing one another's burdens so they get restored. 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And notice the role of patience. Why do you need patience? Because it's a process of restoration, of helping them. Both reconciliation and restoration are commanded, and both flow out of forgiveness, but I hold out that they mean slightly different things. And yeah, where does one end and the other begin? Oh, I couldn't tell you. But I think it's important is when people come in, when we say to the wife, hey, yeah, you have to be reconciled to your husband. But does it mean that she has to be restored to the marriage? Or does she, if there's adultery, or does she have the biblical option of divorce because he's broken the covenant? She's commanded to be reconciled, but is she commanded to restore him to his position as husband in her marriage? Get that? So that's where I think things are slightly different, okay? Because she does, I will hold out to you that she has the biblical option. After counseling, you don't rush to divorce, but she has that. He broke the covenant by sleeping with somebody else. That's where I'm working through this, because I have counselees saying, oh, you mean I have, wait, what? And they get just angry. It's like, no, let's clear up things. Here's what this word means. Here's what this, and here's the options you have in front of you. Now, is God most glorified when there's a restored marriage? Yeah. But we have to hold Matthew 19 there, where Jesus said, except for adultery. So, my point with that is that we need to make sure that we help clear up words here. And before we move on, we need to always highlight this. I'll always jump out to talk about something that is just key to us. Love has to be at the heart of all this, because it is not easy. Oh my goodness, tears shed with this couple, this law enforcement officer. Oh my goodness, we had to go to step 3 with him in Matthew 18. I mean, it was that tough because the revelations kept coming. It's like, when are you going to be truthful? And boy, but when we were meeting with him to say, look, we're going to meet tomorrow as a group of elders to actually take the final step. And that's where he fully confessed, fully repented, just laid it all out, and tears were crying. And within the next month, oh my goodness, a radical transformation in their marriage. And months later, full restoration. And then a year later, they don't go to our church. They live about a half an hour away. They sent me a card for Christmas just talking about their marriage and just how much they've learned and grown, and they're helping others now. So this can happen, and it's hard, though. It's hard. It's agonizing. It's the kind of thing where you'll get up at night, waking up just going, oh, did I say the right thing as a counselor? Oh, my goodness. But it's amazing to see, but we have to keep reminding ourselves, love is at the heart of this. God is working, but we need to remind them that love needs to be in this, love and forgiveness. Matthew 22, you know, what are we supposed to love God with? All our heart, soul, and mind. And how about our love for others? As we love ourselves, a big degree of love. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, boy, that's a passage that I don't live up to. Oh, my goodness. How many of you are married? Yeah. How many of you practice 1 Corinthians 13 perfectly in your marriage? No hands? Okay, good. I'm in the right room. But we need to understand, though, that this love, which is the heart of all, it's even though it's just so daunting, we already have that love. We've been given that. We love because he first loved us. We have the ability, the love of God, that we can pass on. It's not easy, but we have. You already have what it takes. Pray that God will help you use what you already have. It's not based on your feelings. Agape love, is that a feeling love? No, it's an active love. It's a giving love. It's giving sacrificially for the benefit of the other, no strings attached, for their benefit and their blessing. That's what agape love is, a serving love. Now, do we want feelings to be involved? Yeah, but we need to help them to act first. Feelings will follow. All right? So let's answer some questions about reconciliation, okay? Slide 8. There we go. If forgiveness is granted, but the sin was particularly deep, do we have to remain, quote-unquote, friends? What was that?
Page 7.
Oh, page 7. Yeah, in your notes, page 7. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is the key passage. Do I have to be reconciled to the offended? What does Matthew 5, 23 say? Yeah. Leave your gift at the altar. Go. It's a command. Go and be reconciled. How long do I have to seek reconciliation? Immediately. If you have an offense against your brother, or you didn't know about it and you find out about it, guess what you're supposed to do? Get on. Hey, can we have coffee? We need to talk. I did that the other day. I found out I really offended somebody. That's really humbling. You have to call them up and say, man, I'm really sorry. Can we talk, please? I need to ask for your forgiveness. That's not easy. Oh. But we have to do it. If you, Matthew 5, 21 through 26, Christ says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you realize that you have done something, or he thinks you have, drop your gift, go and get the matter straightened out. Then you can come back and finish your act of worship. That's just amazing to me that he would say that. In the middle of worship, stop. Go take care of things. So what about this friendship aspect? There we go. Reconciliation is the application, the living out in real time, in the hard things of this relationship. It's the application of forgiveness to the person who is the offender. It is saying, I forgive you, and I will forgive you again and again. Oh, this is hard, but commanded clearly in Scripture. Living as a follower of Christ is not easy, but it's worth it. Is it easy being a Christian? It is impossible, that's right. But by the grace of God, we can. But we have to remind our counselees what we're asking them to do. You know, there's principles we'll be talking about. We have to keep reminding them, look, we know it's hard. And we're going to love you through it. We're going to bear your burden while you're walking through this. It's messy. That's why I'm so glad to see you here. You are crazy people. You are. You want to get in the messiness of life. Whether you're a part of a biblical counseling ministry or just being a Christian who realizes, I've been commanded to bear one another's burdens. I've been commanded to encourage the weak. I've been commanded to love one another. I've been commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You guys are awesome. You want to come to my church? But that's really what we need to be reminded of, is that this is not easy, and we want to help them understand that we understand and we're there with them to walk with them. Yes, calling sin and calling them out when we need to, but we're there always loving them. Because isn't that what God does with us? Yeah, gotta keep remembering this. Friendship, we're talking about friendship here, renewing the friendship aspect in the sense of compassion for and showing kindness. The woman who's been betrayed, I'd say, yeah, you are commanded to reconcile, to show friendship in the sense of being compassionate and loving them. Because the Bible says, love not just your friends, but your enemies? And again, when you think about the context of what Jesus was saying there, loving your enemies, he's talking about the hated Romans, hated by the Jews. He says, no, if they want you to walk an extra mile, do it. Oh, gosh. Think about the reaction of the Jews hearing that. You kidding me? No, he's not. Restoration addresses the trust in the relationship. Trust in a relationship is a different matter and affects the level of intimacy or deepness or strength of a friendship. So while we forgive a Christian friend of their anger, and we will again and again, Proverbs 19 and 22 advise us to watch out how much time we spend with somebody who's still struggling with habitual anger. You guys get that? This is where we have passages that talk about using discernment. Okay? Now, it's... when we're talking about, I have to use discernment in a relationship, let's say it's between you and me, but here's the deal. We're counselors who are helping these people figure this out, okay? So we are trying to help them grow in being restored, and we want to address the idea, you know what? Your spouse cheated on you. She wants back in. She says repent. And I'm sorry, I'm pointing at you. You're in the front row. I'm sorry. I don't know him, by the way. Is it your? Oh yeah. I'm sorry. if my friends are in the front row, I'd use them. You guys, the connets are behind. I can't do this here. You guys in the front row, sorry. But the point is that, you know, talking about restoration, now we're talking about using discernment. You should be looking for fruits of repentance. That's the wise thing to do. Because just to gloss over and say, oh, you're back in, well, that's not doing this person any any good. They need accountability. As counselors, we can bring that in, right? We're outside eyes. We're objective. We're not in their situation. We're not stuck like this because, boy, when you, again, I'm using adultery because that is like the worst form of betrayal, right? So they're like this. They're consumed by it, and we're outside able to help them walk through the principles, teaching the principles, but then helping them walk through it together because they're stuck in it with the emotions and everything, and then the history of them working or living with each other. Does that make sense? So we want to help them figure things out and bring discernment into an accountability so they can truly rebuild trust. Because forgiveness is granted, but trust is earned, right? I know there's whole sets of things, yeah, but what about, you know what, the one who's been offended, we have to help them watch out for bitterness and taking revenge, right? And anger and working through forgiveness. They have responsibility in all this too. It's not a one-sided thing, but yeah, there you go. We just keep walking through this here. So where am I? Okay, so restoration here. It's a growing trust will happen if there's signs. It'll lead to a growing intimacy and association. And these things, trust is so necessary for friendship. It'll take time as the offender demonstrates fruits of repentance, changed behavior, demonstrating new character. Okay? So this is where I have this picture. Awesome graphics, I know. But in this process of restoration, it's the offender saying, what fruits do I see? That's appropriate. And that takes time. Time doesn't heal all wounds, but it takes time to heal the wound if it's being addressed correctly. All right? And trust is earned. And you notice that the arrows, there's steps moving forward. Now, one of the things that we need to work on, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, is that we have to remind the offended that the offender is not going to be perfect. Will they fail to some degree? Of course, they're breathing. To be human is to struggle, fail, but by the grace of God, get up and get going again. But so in this process, we have to remind them, look, this is not going to be a perfect process. And by the way, there's someone else who's involved in this whole process who does not want to see this happen. Who? Absolutely. He does not want Christian relationships to be healed and restored, because what a witness to the world when they see this happen. I have a couple who are on my counseling team where the husband committed adultery and was actually living with his girlfriend. The wife, brokenhearted, sought biblical counseling through IBCD down in San Diego with Jim Neuheiser. Great ministry. If you don't have their information, I have it referenced here. Great ministry. Lots of homework stuff online. Use it. I use it all the time. But the point is that she went to counseling, praying. He got just absolutely knocked to his knees. They came back together through the process of biblical counseling. They got back together. 20 years later, I got to do their daughter's marriage. They're on the counseling team, some of us compassionate counselors. This can happen. Oops. This can happen. But it takes time. When he decided to come back to the marriage, he was not let back in the house right away, because there was a lot of things that needed to be addressed and worked on. Restoration. It's bringing back to the position it ought to be. And I talked about that ought for a little bit ago. Over time, this oughtness. It's the position it ought to be may not be the position that originally existed. I talked about that before. The couple, they may have had a bad relationship, so I don't want them to have that relationship to be, you know, the new one that they have. I want them to have a different one totally. Not because I'm smarter and I think, oh, this is be like my marriage. No, that when there is sin in a marriage, it needs to be addressed, and you want them to have a different, so that they are not set up to have another terrible conflict, maybe adultery or whatever. So this restoration is saying, okay, what is the God-honoring goal that we should be shooting for here? And this is, look at that. How's that for a graphic, huh? The new position will be determined as trust within the relationship is being restored. But our goal is to see them like this, right? You know, when if you're looking up here, I have my arm like that there. The point is that, look, you know, like when we look at Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we have chapters 1 through 3 of all that God has done, the promise, the indicatives, as Steve mentioned last night. And all that of chapter 3, 1 through 3, is supposed to incite praise. Look at the ending of chapter 3. What does Paul do? It's one long sentence of, oh my goodness, God is awesome. But then he starts talking about now respond, and what is the first thing he works on is unity within the church. He says, work hard to maintain the unity of the body in the bond of peace. See, when you are saved, you are united to Christ and to each other. Hey, by the way, we're family, right? We'll get to see each other, and we'll get to know each other better, because I don't only know a few of you. But isn't that cool? This is family here, right? But that's the goal of restoration, is into the family relationship. But it's going to take hard work, because we've got this stupid thing called sin getting in the way, right? So, I got that. The position does not necessarily mean feelings yet, all right? I'm going to bring in the whole idea of feelings here. Feelings are hard to measure because they can go up and down, especially when you're dealing with somebody who's been betrayed. Guess what they have to battle against? The memory. There's going to be times where forgiveness has been granted, but guess what they will remember a week later, a month, 2 years later? Does the offender have to ask for forgiveness all over again when the offended remembers? No. No. So there's a lot of things. Feelings are going to, it's going to take time to work. In restoration, the feelings will be there at times, but other times it won't. I'm dealing with a couple where, just seriously, 2 weeks ago, it was revealed the wife was having an affair. And I met with the guy for the second time just a couple days ago. And in the middle of it, just seeing the amazing grace of God work in this man, where if this would have happened 5 years ago, he would have gotten a bat and chased down the guy and maybe killed him. But the grace of God working in this man is amazing. But in the middle of it all, we'll be talking, all of a sudden he'll just start bawling. One minute, he's just, I know God's working in this. It's so exciting to see the fruits. Oh, my goodness. And the next minute, he's crying. Why? Oh, the depth of the betrayal and the hurt. Married for 35 years. Yeah. Oh, this is hard stuff. So restoration will include feelings, but the feelings will come and go. So make sure that, you know, you help the offended, there we go. I don't like to use the word victim, but you just to, you know, keep that in, you just know who we're talking about here. You have to keep remembering or remind them, tell them it's going to be tough. I'm very straight up with my counselor, say, look, it's going to be tough. And you know what? You're going to blow it. You're going to remember this and you're going to fly off the handle. And by the way, you who did the desperate sin, they're going to be unforgiving at times. But don't think that this is the end. Stay in it. This is hard stuff. What you're in, what we're walking with you in, is tough stuff, right? So, where am I now? There we go. There we go. Okay, good. I'm going to go back to Galatians 6. It's such a great, great passage here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Against counselors, gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, counselors, yet lest you too be tempted. I've gotten angry in the counseling room and didn't help much. All right. Can we turn off the recording for a half of a second? I'm kidding, too. This is a friend of mine. He was a counselor of mine. He had started straying from his marriage. And he told me, yeah, I know God wants me to be happy. I love this guy, but I was so mad at him. I said, I'm going to reach over here and punch you in the face. I asked for forgiveness right away. I apologize. But it just that kind of... I know. You guys aren't surprised, are you? I gave a talk yesterday on anger because that was an issue. Well, yeah. But that spirit of gentleness, you know, getting angry at your counselor, it's not going to help. It's not. I apologize, and we're okay. He's a good friend. But gentle. We have to be gentle. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And check this out. And in doing so, what are you doing? What does it say at the end of that verse? Fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. So when we get to help people see this, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Fix the broken bone, mend the net, make right as to function, position it in a relation so that it can be restored. It may take time to heal. Full restoration happens as there's a proving of repentance. There's fruits to show change. There's an earning of trust. The previous position may have been sinful, seriously in need of change. Ought is where the rub comes. That's the counseling. That's the work. Things may need serious change to be where it ought to be. This will take time and change and work on both parties. So do we have to be restored? Yes. But not the same relationship as before if it fostered sin. Do we have to be as free and familiar as before? No. Not if that may cause one or both to sin or be tempted to sin. If it is in the right position, the feelings will follow as trust is rebuilt. How long will restoration take? Time. Time. Why time? It takes time to demonstrate a changed behavior, pattern of behavior, and character on the part of the offender. It also takes time to work on relationships that may not have been glorifying to God and in need of change and growth. The couple where I said he had shepherded her towards the affair, it takes time to rebuild the marriage, but having habits in the home that are totally different than they've ever had before. That's not going to happen overnight. That takes time. The question is, are we in it with them for the long haul? Right? See, in biblical counseling, I'm not sure if you have a biblical counseling ministry at your church, and I know the one here because that's what I model mine after, but we say we do biblical counseling from 8 to 12 weeks. We try to limit the scope because we say, look, we're not here to solve all your problems. That's not us. We want to give you the tools to see your issue from God's perspective to bring hope, change, and new patterns of behavior. But we will not make you perfect, right? But some of this stuff, okay, I say that's kind of how, some of this stuff does take a much longer time. So that's why it's so important that your biblical counseling ministry be rooted in the church so that the discipleship, the ongoing, the long-term discipleship of these people can be continued. And that's why you need to have a church that understands, hey, this is crisis discipleship, but we should be a church committed to long-term discipleship. I tell my people, I said, look, I want to get old with you and die here. I'm serious. I'm not looking for another church. These are my family. Let's get old and help each other through the ups and downs. So-and-so just lost their job. How are we going to help them? So-and-so is like this couple. They're both falling off the wagon. I know the term, but you get the idea. They're back at their enslavement to alcohol. So what will we do as a church? Self-righteous judge or just, they're choosing to go their way. We're not going to chase them down. It's too hard. Or are we going to go after them? Hey, we'll take your daughter and she can live with us while you two work on your marriage. And if you need to go back to the teen challenge, we'll help you do that. We'll take care of helping with rent, etc. Are you committed to that? Now I say you're like, are you as a church committed to that? Are you part of a church that's committed to that? I pray so, because that's what we're supposed to be, right? Family helping family, people in need of change, and needy people helping needy people. All right, back to this, because I want to get to this last part, and I've got 10 minutes. I can do it. So how do you move from forgiveness to reconciliation, restoration, this whole idea? All right, so we're getting down. This, by the way, you guys, is an article. I was talking to Steve. You know, I started working on this, and this article comes out in the Gospel. You guys read the Gospel Coalition blog? There's some great blogs out there. There's Biblical Counseling Solutions. There's done by CCEF. Great blogs out there. One of them is the Gospel Coalition, and an article came out literally as I was working on this. I was like, oh, my goodness, this is great. So I'm using this article. It's just kind of some great practical things when you start working through the process of reconciliation. First of all, forgiveness and reconciliation, we've already talked about it, are not the same. Okay, what slide am I on? I already did that. I'm sorry, you guys. I was way behind. You got to remind me, when I'm not keeping the slides up, yell at me. All right? There you go. So two, timing of reconciliation. You have my notes here so you can read through them. I want to make sure I get through this before we're done here. Two, timing of reconciliation. The process of reconciliation depends on the attitude of the offender, the depth of the betrayal, And the pattern, the ongoing pattern of offense, was it one time or was it prolonged time of sin? All right. I had a chaplain come in, an army chaplain in the military, came to meet with me, godly guy, great guy. But he came, hey, my wife's ready to leave me. What do I do? He wanted some, you know, and so I started talking to him about his pattern of living with his wife. And it turns out this guy was a real jerk to his wife. I'm serious. The way he was treating her, I was like, oh, buddy. And how long have you been married? And he goes, well, it really kind of started when we started having kids. Well, he had treated her harshly for 10 years, treating her basically as a maid, just at his beck and call. Just, it was bad. Now he wanted to do right. I mean, she was ready to leave him. So he confessed, he repented to her, and he actually did start taking the appropriate steps to serve her sacrificially. But here's the deal. She didn't reciprocate. And he came back to me, this is after about 6 weeks, he's just angry at her. And he said, well, she's not forgiving me. I'm like, you know what? She's not in front of me, you are. And you know what? What she's doing, if you're telling me, because I'm not hearing her side at all, but if what you're telling me is true, yeah, you know what? She's sinning, but here's the deal. Where's your humility? How long did you treat her like this? What do you think that causes? Come on now. Where's your humility? I had to push him on that. He was pointing fingers. Was she bitter? Oh, yeah. You could see why. Again, she wasn't in front of me, so if I was talking to her, I would address that. But for sure, with him, it's like, wow, this reconciliation is going to take time, and you're going to have to work on it. You know what? You need to take it on the chin as a man, right? You know what I mean by take it on the chin? You know what? She's probably going to sin. Take it. How humble are you? What did Jesus do for us again? Huh? Died. He took it. His own best friends, what did they do in his moment of need? Fell asleep, even though we asked him to pray, and then ran away. Oh, and then denied him. Whew. But why did he do it? Because he loves us. Why? So he could provide forgiveness for us. A repented attitude, so key to this. There has to be humility and then a zeal, an energy, a passion to convince the offended that you sincerely are repentant. There needs to be clear and specific confession. Honey, I'm sorry, I was kind of a jerk to you for all those years. That's not clear and specific. Seriously. Confession, that word it's homologeo. Homo, same thing, legeo, to say. Confession before God is to say the same thing God's to say. I'm saying the same thing about my sin that God says. Here's what it is to confess to my wife. Honey, here's specifically what I'm confessing. Here's this. I'm saying the same thing about my sin that you see. Not, oh, I'm sorry. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. Notice that. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. Who's that put the responsibility on? Them. It's not on you. Right? Oh, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. Right? It's clear and specific, no reasons attached. Here's what I did, and it was sinful and wrong. If there's repentant actions, we need to see repeated fruit, seen fruit. Where am I? Oh, good. I'm on here. And you can read that in those passages there. But again, I'm sorry I'm starting to move quicker because I always do this. I run out of time. So I got 5 minutes to cover the 7 signs of genuine repentance and then the 10 things to look for, 10 guidelines for those hesitant. Okay, so you guys ready to run a little bit? So you have to forgive me. Don't forget. God says you have to love me and forgive me. All right? So 7 signs of genuine repentance. First of all, there's got to be a humble heart. Read Psalm 51. That's a humble heart. Right? First of all, the person who is the offender accepts full responsibility for actions. Not if I did this, I'm sorry, or what. It's here's what I did. Here's what I did. It's my responsibility. Here's what I did. It was wrong. It was sinful. You see that in the offender that they do not continue in the hurtful behavior or anything associated with it. This couple that I'm counseling right now, just, you know, one of the things that we are requiring is that she not contact the other person in any way, no contact at all. That will be a sign of true repentance. Does it make sense? But that's one of the things that has to be there, that you have to see is they're not going to continue in this hurtful behavior. Does not have a defensive attitude about being in the wrong. Well, I did this because, well, can you blame me? Well, here's what they were doing. It kind of set the stage for me. What's all that called? Rationalization, blame shifting. I call it the internal defense lawyer. I learned that from somebody. But think about that. We all have one? You guys have one? Mine's really good. I pay him a lot. I'm just kidding. No, but does not dismiss or downplay the hurtful behavior, does not resent doubts about their sincerity or the need to demonstrate sincerity. See, the thing is that are they so understanding of the hurt that they did that they're willing to do whatever and they don't care who knows about what they did? Think about David. He wrote 2 songs about his sin with Bathsheba. And you know those songs were? They were part of the national hymnal of Israel. Was he repentant? Yeah. Yeah. Makes restitution where necessary. You know, I'm not getting to the 10 guidelines. I see the next guy's waiting for me. Folks, I hope this is helpful as you, it's messy stuff working through these, but we have to be committed to walking with people. This last thing where it says the 10 guidelines where it's hesitant, these guidelines apply to both the offender and the offended, okay? Just so you know those guidelines. Again, I thank you for your time, and I'm sorry that I have to close it now. And Rick, yes. Okay.
It says 17.
Oh, it's Luke 7. Oh, okay. Luke 7. Okay. I corrected my notes, but not yours. Thanks. All right, you guys, thank you. Let me close in prayer super quick so the next class can get in and I can get out. God, we love you. Thank you for all through this, God, may our dealings with people who are struggling and hurting and walking through just hurt, deep hurt in their relationships, God, may you be the center of our discussion. May your forgiveness, your enabling power of the Holy Spirit just bathe these counselors in the situations you put us into to be your instruments of redemption, of restoration, of reconciliation, of peace. And in our own lives, God, may we be modeling that. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your mercy and patience towards us every day. So we love you, and I just pray blessing on these people. Thank you for the blessing they are to the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.